a great light has come upon the earth.
Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. There was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived 7 years with her husband after a marriage, and then as a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day with fasting and prayer. And coming forward at that very time, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were awaiting the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had fulfilled all the prescriptions of the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
I've been speaking during this Christmas octave that St. John, in his meditations, in his first letter, is helping us to enflesh the reality of Christ coming into the world. Christmas is not merely about the objective fact of the words taking human nature and dwelling among us. It's about what he wants to do in us. As we prayed on Christmas Day, he took on a humanity so that we might become sharers in his divinity. And today we see some of the consequences of allowing the Lord really to take on our flesh and make us take on more and more his divine attributes. And we also see the single greatest way that we won't become more and more like him. At the beginning of this passage today, St. John is speaking to children and parents, describing for them precisely how, when they allow Christ to take on their flesh, they will conquer with him. Some of the consequences: your sins have been forgiven for his name's sake. Christ has come on in to take away our sins. And those who are living with the flesh allow the Lord to do that and cooperate with him in the life of grace. You know him who was from the beginning. You know the Father. That there's a knowledge that comes through this union with the Lord. He has come to reveal the Father. And he would rejoice once, "Yes, Father, such has been your gracious will. You've hidden these things from the wise and the clever, but you've revealed them to the merest of children." Christ wants to help us to become sons in the Son, so that we might know the Father, not just know about him, but to really know him personally and be known by him. The Word of God remains in you. For someone who again is being raised up by Christ, we will know that Word of God. This is one of the greatest imperatives we need to do in the Catholic Church today. Especially those of us who take the faith more seriously, we have to show the example to everyone that we take the Word of God more seriously than even the most zealous Protestants do. And we want not just to know it so that we can cite it chapter and verse, but so that we can live it. It's very important. And then we see that those who have been raised by Christ, given this second birth through union with him, don't love the world or the things of the world. This is the point I really want to ponder today. Do not love the world or the things of the world. It's all a question about what our deep desires are. And has Jesus come into the world to really change those desires? Now let's first rule out what St. John is not saying. At the beginning of time, God created the heavens and the earth, and he pronounced all the things he had created good, 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 with the creation of the human person, very good. We're called to passionately love that world that God has created. But when St. John says, don't love the world or the things of this world, he's using the same understanding of world that he had in St. John's Gospel, in his Gospel, in which he said that the power of the world, the prince of the world, he's talking about making the things of this world God, allowing the things of this world to draw us away from the Lord. He's saying to us, absolutely not, don't love those things. We're going to get to what those things are in a second, but I want to immediately do a contrast. And the contrast is with Anna in today's gospel. She lost her husband after 7 years. She probably married as a teenager. Here, the term used for her describes a really, really old woman. So let's just imagine the math. She died and was left a widow at about 24. And she's probably in her 70s or 80s now. For 50, 60 years, she had lived as a widow. Not in a self-pity party, but she stoked up her desires for the things that matter most of all. It says, she never left the temple, but worshipped night and day with fasting and prayer. Her great desire was for God. And she was acting on that desire. That's why she was going up to the temple. And eventually, just like Simeon, whom we met yesterday, she was able to meet salvation in the flesh. What's the spirit of the world that we're called not to love? St. John describes it. All that is in the world, sensual lust, enticement for the eyes, and a pretentious life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. If anyone loves the world in this way, the love of the Father is not in him. It's an either or. Either we're living in Christ and loving the Father, or we're not living in Christ and we're becoming addicted to the idolatry of the things of the world. He names three types of fallen desire. Sensual lust. Call it the lust of the flesh. It's a lust for our pleasures to be satisfied. Certainly, sexual lust is involved here, but also gluttony would be involved here. Lust for entertainment would be involved here. There are so many people who know so much more about movies or soap operas than they do about the Bible. This is what we're talking about. A real sensual lust. It's not that all of those things are evil, just we can't make them gods, and it's a big temptation. We can make sports teams gods. We can make particular authors gods. It's the first thing St. John describes for us. The second, he says, enticement for the eyes, traditionally called lust of the eyes, materialism. We want stuff. We want to accumulate. We surround ourselves by things that we can no longer think we can do without, where so many people throughout the centuries have done just fine and made heaven without the things that we think we just got to have, and that Madison Avenue convinces us that we have to have. Are we attached to our stuff? Is there anything we couldn't give away today? Is there anything we have that owns us? That's what he's talking about. When we really put our heart there, the love of the Father isn't there. He's just an afterthought. Third is a pretentious life. We generally call pride of life. It's a desire for control. It's a desire to be in charge. It's a hunger for power. This dominates our culture. It's one of the worst things about the United States of America, to be honest with you. We presume we've got to rule everything rather than serve. And there's a difference, big difference. It's one of our big national vices that we have to work on. Yes, do we have a role in the world? We absolutely do. But is it to be in charge, or is it to help lift up the whole rest of the world? A lot of the times, this international service could be done with either motivation. We need to make sure that it's being done with a true motivation. But within our own family structures, within our own homes, a lot of the struggles happen precisely by this pretension to be in charge, to call the shots, to have everybody serve us rather than to have ourselves serve others. If we're controlled by this, The love of the Father isn't in us, St. John tells us. What's the antidote for this? Welcome to the year for consecrated life. That's why the entire church needs it so badly. Again, sensual lust. What does the church propose? Chaste love, to which everyone in every state of life is called, so that we're never going to use anybody else for our own pleasures. Against the materialism of the lust of the eyes, the acquisitiveness, the church proposes spiritual poverty, so that our real treasure's in the kingdom, and we'll use the good things of the world, but we won't be possessed by them. And against this pretentious life, this pride of life, the church has us focus on holy obedience, which is the source to real freedom. The evangelical counsels that we're all called to live cut this threefold concupiscence at its root, and it makes it possible for us to live in the love of the Father, to live conquering sin rather than conquered by sin, to live the Word of God rather than just keep it at the periphery or keep it merely at the level of our mind. In contrast to this threefold concupiscence, St. Paul would propose a totally different way of life. In the 8th chapter of his letter to the Romans, in the 5th chapter of his letter to the Galatians, he described what St. John is talking about here, this threefold concupiscence, under the phrase, life according to the flesh. And he says it's mortal, it's deadly, it'll lead us to nothing good. And in contrast to that, he proposes life according to the Spirit. And that's what we see in Anna. Moved by the Spirit, she went into the temple. That's what we see in Simeon, whom we met yesterday. Simeon, in the Holy Spirit, came into the temple. He had been led by the Spirit to know that he would not taste death until he had seen the Lord. When he gripped Jesus in his arms, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he gave out his famous Nunc Dimittis, praising Jesus as the light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of God's people. To be moved by the Spirit or to be dominated by the flesh, that's the big choice. Jesus, who came into the world totally to redeem us, wants to redeem us at the root. He takes on our flesh so that he can help us to convert our flesh and our desires to his, so that we will have the love of the Father in us and do his holy will. Because the one who does the will of the Lord, as St. John tells us at the end of this reading, will live forever. Today we celebrate a saint that you all got to know about, who lived by the Holy Spirit, who did the will of God, and who now lives forever. It's the famous Saint Roger, who was bishop of Caen, Italy, and died on this day in 1129. Saint Roger was famous for his charity. He would open up his episcopal residence for all the poor and all the pilgrims coming in throughout the city. And after the Norman king, Robert Guiscard, had destroyed Caen on a war path, he untiringly labored to care for all those who had been victimized by Guiscard. He became famous and he was canonized. He is someone who shows us that when we're moved by the Spirit, when we seek the things of the Father, we give of ourselves and all that we have for God and for others, rather than just have them for ourselves. Through his intercession, let us pray that we might similarly be moved by the Spirit to seek the things of the Spirit, which will lead us in Christ to the Father and to do the Father's will, so that we, with St. Roger, St. Bernadette, and all the saints, might experience the joy of living forever. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Now and forever.